Mountains bow down and the seas will roar. What an amazing line that is. Thank you, Ben. Just a lovely worship time there and fabulous words as well in the songs. That's really lovely. My privilege to share with you this morning, and I'm glad of the opportunity. We're going to be looking at Jesus stilling the storm. But first, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had what I call a wow moment? When something has happened in your life, or you've seen something or perceived something, and you just kind of step back and said, wow, that is totally amazing. I guess our lives are kind of dotted with occasional wow moments, and when you read the scriptures, you see some wow moments as well. I want to tell you, while you're thinking about your wow moment, I'm going to tell you about one of my wow moments of just a little while ago. This is so unlike me, but I'm reading a book. Because I'm not a good reader at all. And it's a funny book. It's Bill Bryson and the Body. The reading this morning is taken from Bill Bryson and the Body. Is that all right? I got Bill Bryson because he's a humorous author, and I thought there'd be lots of funny lines in it, but it's not. It's quite serious, actually. Occasional little splashes of humor as he describes something. But he's going through our body, organ by organ, piece by piece, and explaining what goes on. It is fascinating, this thing which we are all inhabiting, your own body. And I came across this little paragraph when he's talking about the brain. It was a wow moment for me. He said, a morsel of cortex, your brain, just one cubic millimeter. Picture that, one cubic millimeter. In size, about the size of a grain of sand, could hold 2,000 terabytes of information. Well, you all know what a terabyte is, don't you? Enough to store all the movies ever made, trailers included, or about 1.2 billion copies of this book. One cubic millimeter. Altogether, the human brain is estimated to hold something in the order of 200 exabytes of information. You all know what an exabyte is, don't you? Roughly equal to the entire digital content of today's world, according to Nature Neuroscience. That blew me away. What is sitting on the top of our shoulders? This incredible thing, our brains, has capacity which is immense. And you can still be thinking about why you can't actually remember what you did last Tuesday and what's gone wrong. But when I read that, that was a wow moment for me. And I'm going to read now a wow moment for the disciples. And those 3 years with Jesus were filled with wow moments. But this was one of them. It's in Matthew 8, and it's verse 23, page 973 in the Bibles, if you want to find it. Just a few verses. Jesus calms a storm. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Or alternatively, wow. It must have just utterly stunned them, what happened there. And their reaction is, what kind of man is this? The context, they were going across the lake, as they seemed to be doing on a number of occasions, and they were ahead of them was going to be this deliverance of a seriously demon-possessed person. And that's the context of it, that's where they were going. But they were heading over there. And the storm, it came out of nowhere. It was sudden, it was a squall, and it just came out of nowhere, and it was furious. And it surprised them all. I mean, there were at least within that motley bunch of 12 disciples, there were at least a few people who were familiar with sailing. Not all of them. There's a tax collector there and other odds and sods and so on. But even the guys that were familiar with the lake and knew about sailing, they were afraid. They were terrified. This had come out of nowhere, and they were fearful for their lives even. And so, as you know, the story, they wake Jesus up. Wake up! Why are you sleeping? And he stands up and says, why are you so afraid? And then he rebukes the storm and the wind. That is so weird, isn't it? I mean, have you ever done that when it's raining or when there's, you know, the storms we had in the last few weeks? Ever thought to stand up on the road and rebuke it and silence it? That is so out of our kind of mindset, isn't it? But yet he did that, and the amazing thing is, calm came. And they were looking at him, and they were saying, what kind of guy is this, that he can actually do that? And we just sung, mountains bow down, and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. The power of Creator God now manifest in a man, in Jesus Christ, that he can speak thus, and it happens. I want to just pick out three S's from this. I want to talk about the storm, I want to talk about sleeping, and I want to talk about sovereign. That's not bad for alliteration, is it? So the storm came out of nowhere. I want to say, as the source of the storm, so our response needs to be. The Bible has other storms. So I'm extremely indebted to Mark Stibbe, who I heard speak about this some years ago. Mark Stibbe picked out three things. He said there's the storm that Jonah experienced back in the Old Testament. You know the story. Jonah told, go to Nineveh. He went that way in the opposite direction. He disobeyed God. And the storm is from God. So that's interesting, isn't it? The storm actually was from God. And the reason for the storm was because Jonah was in disobedience. And what he needed to do was to kind of retrace his steps. He had to repent, which in his case was rather severe because he had to be thrown overboard. A little bit severe, I would say. But anyway, that storm needed repentance. What are the kind of metaphoric storms that hit our lives? The proverbial storms, you know, when things that just kind of come out of nowhere and it's just kind of, this is awful, this is a mess. Well, is it possible that the storm which we are experiencing is a consequence of an act of disobedience? And what we need to do is actually go back and repent and put things right. But the storm is actually simply us experiencing the consequences of where we have gone wrong. And our protection has been removed, and so we experience the consequences of that. So we need to go back and to repent. So that was a storm that was from God. There's another storm in the Acts of the Apostles where Paul, who seemed to have been experiencing a whole pile of difficulties and challenges in life, this is another one, and it was a storm when they were en route to Rome and in a boat on the Adriatic, Mediterranean Adriatic. Apparently the Adriatic in those early days was included part of the Mediterranean at that time, so they were going across the Mediterranean, what we now call the Mediterranean, and this storm blew up. And it was tricky. And the sailors didn't know what to do. They just rowed out the storm, basically. You know the story, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it. But they rowed out the storm, and in that storm, God met them. God spoke to Paul. An angel appeared. He told them what to do. And actually, they were able to all be saved. The boat was lost, but they were all saved. So that was a storm. It wasn't from God in the sense of punishment. It was just part of life, part of nature, you know, living in the world such as it is. And God met him in the storm and kept him during the storm. So that's another kind of storm there. And then there's a third type, which is the one with the Jesus and the disciples crossing the lake. And the language is so different. Jesus stands and he rebukes the waves and the wind. A creator can do that. But the source of the storm was clearly not from God. Otherwise, Jesus would have been rebuking God, rebuking himself, as it were. So was it part of nature, or was it part of a spiritual attack on him? You can have your own speculations about that. But Jesus rebuked it and it was calm. So according to the storm, according to the source of the storm, so our response should be. Thank you, Mark Stibbe, for that. So that's the storm. Sleep. Oh, this is so frustrating, isn't it? So frustrating for the disciples. Big crisis, and what's Jesus doing? When things go wrong, you know, the person that can fix it is kind of off limits. And he's asleep. So, well, the story is they woke him up and he sorted it. But in our own metaphoric storms of life that happen, does it sometimes seem like Jesus is asleep? When things blow up, when things go hard, and we're kind of like we really want him to show up. We really want him to silence this storm. We really want him to stop this. And yet, he's just kind of, well, where are you? Where are you? Are you on the? I sometimes think in these terms, but you know, are you on the far side of the universe, creating a new galaxy or sorting out a black hole or something? Well, actually, I need you here, in Edinburgh, in this particular context. Does it seem like he's asleep? Well, the lesson from this particular passage is, no, he's not on the far side of the universe. He's kind of yes to all of that, but actually present with us in the boat. And he's there. I kind of mused on, was he just tricking them? Was he just pretending to be asleep? Was it a test? Well, I think he was genuinely asleep, as it happens. But what was this all about? What was this all about? And what were the disciples learning through this, when Jesus was present, but not sorting it? Well, there's vast lessons for us in our life's journey, isn't there? Through that, there's just heaps of what we can learn in situations like that, and yet be confident that Jesus Christ is actually with us in that metaphoric storm that we're experiencing. He's not on the far side of the universe. And he hadn't left them. So the storm, sleep, and sovereign. So he stands up, they wake him up. He says, first of all, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith, or your little faiths? And in Luke's gospel, he says, where's your faith? But he stands up, and he rebukes the storm, and it goes quiet, and they are totally amazed. When I read this, I was reminded of the A-Team, as one would be. The A-Team used to be compulsory viewing in our household when our kids were growing up. Anybody want to confess to the same thing? Yeah. So the story, after you've seen two or three of them, you know what the plot line is. It's kind of different characters each time, but the plot line is standard. And it goes like this. There's some innocent poor person, usually a woman, who is being abused or set up by some really, really nasty baddies, and she manages to connect with the A-Team, these four guys, and they come along, and there's a kind of the initial showdown where they arrive in their van, and they kind of, there's a lot of alpha male stuff going on, and they kind of beat up the baddies, and the baddies at the end of that initial confrontation say, who are those guys? Who are those guys? Kind of come out of nowhere, and they sorted us all out. And then it kind of goes on. There's a kind of little bit of scientific thing at the end, and then finally the ultimate showdown, and the baddies are really sorted, and then the girl is freed, and everything is happy. But it's that phrase, "Who are these guys?" that struck me when I was reading this about Jesus in the boat. That would have been the disciples' reaction. Who is this guy? Who is he that can do this? What kind of person is this? So I want you just for the moment now to picture yourself in the boat after the storm has been stilled. Just put yourself there. It's calm now. You can hear just the gentle lapping of the water against the side of the boat. And Jesus is there, and he's just looking at the 12 of them, looking at us, looking at you. Not condemning, not rebuking, but just looking at you, knowing that he's taught you a lesson, as it were, about who he is. And he says to you, where is your faith? Where is your faith? So what goes through your mind? What would have gone through the disciples' minds? Well, I think some of them would have said, well, my faith left the boat as soon as the water started coming in. My faith left when I saw the size of those waves. My faith was just faced with this difficulty. I panicked, and it went, as it were. Jesus calls them little faiths. My faith, think about yourself now, about life, how life has treated you, where are you? How would you answer that question, where's my faith? My faith left when it seemed I was going through that passage and it seemed like you were on the far side of the universe. That's when I lost it. My faith left when my marriage failed. My faith left when I lost my job. My faith left when I prayed for something and I didn't get it. Whatever in these moments of honesty we say, that's when my faith left. And now just look at Jesus present with you and answer the question, where's your faith? Because here and now and in these moments, he's inviting you to put your trust in him now. The one for whom mountains will bow and seas will roar. The one who is the visible expression of the visible God in human form. The one who died to sacrifice for our sins. The one who can do miracles. The one who can transform our lives. The one who changes situations. The one who accompanies us through life. Now, today, here, whatever the past has been, let's put our faith in Jesus. If we're Christians, if we've taken that step of faith, then he is in our lives. He is in the imagery of that passage. He is in the boat. He's there with us. If we're Christians, he is there. He is present. The sovereign is in close proximity to you, to us. I am convinced, not because I know it, but I am convinced that there's somebody here who's going through it. Just a guess, but I'm sure there will be somebody here who is facing something, a storm that's kind of blown up out of nowhere. Jesus wants you to put your trust in him today, now. If we're not yet Christians, if we're just kind of at the edge, still trying to weigh it all up and work it all out, then today would be a really good day to actually invite Christ in to your boat, into your life, to make that personal, direct faith connection with the sovereign so that we know that he's here with us and we'll walk with you. The sovereign is in close proximity to you now, and he invites you, invites us all to trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you for just the reality of who you are, that we have such a slender perception of who you are. But in all of our understanding of you as the creator, Lord of the universe, that we can now just very simply say, okay, we trust you. We look you in the face as you look us in the face, and we say, okay, we trust you. I trust you now, Lord. I trust you now with my life circumstances. I trust you for the rest of this day, for the rest of this week, for the years that are ahead. I trust you. And I pray to you, Lord, for somebody perhaps who's at the edge wondering about it all. And I pray that they too would be able to have that moment of faith where they receive you into their lives by faith. So may that be just now, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.